we have life. His name makes the darkness fear. Too often we forget, Jesus, your son was with you at the very beginning. He indeed is God with you and the Spirit. And it's in his name that all fear is gone, that we no longer need to be in shame, that we don't have to pay the penalty of our own sin. It's in his name and through his blood and through his sacrifice. So Father, we thank you and praise you. And Father, allow us to never lose the awe that we have in you. The light that is brighter than any light, Father, the light that illuminates all sin and doubt and hate and darkness and makes it fear and run and tremble. That we have victory in you. And we pray these things in your precious son's name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks. You may have a seat. And before the worship team leaves the stage, I just want to say something. This is Jenna up here. She just led our last song, and she's actually, oh, wow, very good. Clapping. And this is, no, I'm kidding. Just go down the line. Everyone clap. But Jenna is getting ready to move to Florida. She's actually moving next week, and she's promised to come back every weekend and lead worship with us. But in all seriousness, she's getting ready to go to school, and she's going to be plugged in at another church. And I told her that church, I'm envious of that church, because God has gifted Jenna, as with all of the people on our worship team. But I thought, since this is maybe her last Sunday, why don't we thank her for her ministry to us and wish her well as God uses that. So thanks, Jenna. And thank you, entire team. I appreciate you guys. Thank you so much. God bless you. Thanks. And so thanks for being here this morning. This has been an interesting morning. I want to say welcome to everybody who is online. I understand that our online service has gone off and on, and it's back on again. So the reason I said it's been an interesting morning is this morning my technology and my message didn't work at all. And it was like, is the pastor going to lose his Christianity in the middle of the first service? So thankfully, we have a game plan for this service, and Summer is going to be controlling the PowerPoint, which is good. That means she's responsible for how long I go. So if it's a long message, it's her fault. But thank you, Summer, for taking care of that for me from the back. We this summer have been in a series called God at the Movies, and basically to catch you up and to remind you of what we're trying to accomplish this summer is we're just looking at different movie clips that mention God. And what I find so interesting is that movies are portraying God more and more, and the question that we're asking, is it a biblical portrayal? In other words, when they talk about God in movies, how accurate is it to Scripture? And then the second thing we're doing is, how can we use this clip as an illustration? So for an example, if you haven't been here, we looked at the Avenger movie, and we looked at a scene where Captain America says that there's only one God. Now, in the movie Avengers, they didn't label the one true God as Jesus, but I found it interesting in a world, a Marvel world, where they believe there's a lot of small g gods, Captain America says there's only one God, right? And then we had the opportunity on that Sunday to look into Scripture and learn that Jesus is that one true God. The last couple of weeks, we've looked at Bruce Almighty, and specifically, we showed you scenes in that movie where God was being blamed for, in this case, Bruce's difficult life. And so we talked about that, and we tried to draw some applications from the Word of God about how we deal with suffering. Today, we're going to look at Hacksaw Ridge. And I have to admit to you, when I announced this last week, my wife came up to me immediately and said, Jeff, what are you doing? And I'm like, what do you mean, what am I doing? She's like, you forgot to tell everybody, like, viewer discretion advised. I'm like, oh my goodness, you're right. She's like, this is by far one of the most violent movies. And I'm like, oh my goodness. So I need to say to you, this is a very violent movie. Viewer discretion advised. And I kind of looked at it as like, you know how like we as parents will tell our teenagers when they're driving, hey, be careful, wear your seatbelt, drive safely. And our teenagers look at us and say, well, that goes without saying. You say that to me all the time. Well, that's kind of how I felt about this war movie. I'm like, I was just assuming you knew it was very violent. But I had a few people this morning saying, Pastor Jeff, why would you suggest such a violent movie? And here's the reason why. Not because of the violence. The reason I chose this movie to focus on this week was because it's based on a true story. The man's name is Desmond Doss, and he is... basically, his life story is told through his World War II experiences, and specifically his experience as a medic that he had there on this ridge that they nicknamed Hacksaw Ridge. And the reason that I was drawn to this movie, and again, maybe it's because I'm a guy and we like the, you know, war movies, right? But the reason I was drawn to this movie is because all throughout the movie, there was references about his prayer life. He's constantly praying. He was clinging to a Bible, reading his Bible all throughout the movie, and he had a personal conviction, which we won't really get into today, but he constantly communicated his personal conviction that he had that came from God himself. And I thought, wow, in the midst of this incredible life story, there's a lot of talk about God. The clip I want to show you this morning to set it up is right at the crux of the movie. Matter of fact, it's the main reason they decided to show the movie. This is, again, a real life story. And the scene you're going to see, it's only about a minute, but it's hard to hear, so you got to listen. But he's praying. And I want you to hear specifically his prayer request. It's in the midst of a battle. At this point of the scene, his entire platoon has left him. They have all retreated because they're under incredible assault. And he's at the top of this ridge, and he's having a conversation with God. Check it out. And so if you've seen this movie, this is the picture I want you to focus on just for a moment. Now, some of you might have recognized that actor, Andrew Garfield. We know him as Spider-Man, the old Spider-Man, I guess. He's not the newer one. But he does a great job portraying Desmond. And you might not have heard it there, but Desmond has this talking with God. And his whole time, he was under major attack. And they were checking him out, like, from a psychology point of view. They're, like, making fun of him, like, you really talk to God? Does God talk to you? And do you think God hears you? And he defends himself through the whole movie. And he comes to this point where he's like, okay, God, I can't hear you. Like, he believes that everything, his personal conviction is all to this point, all the prayers, his conviction with holding the word of God. And he gets to this point, he's like, God, I can't hear you. What do you want from me? What are you doing, right? And he doesn't say it disrespectful, but then he hears the voices of someone crying for help. And this picture beautifully portrays what he did. As a soldier, and he was a medic, he ran back to the battlefield. Why? For one purpose, and that was to rescue those who were dying. And when I saw this scene again this week, it reminded me of a passage in Scripture that clearly articulates and illustrates that this is our responsibility as followers of Jesus. So look in your Bible at 2 Timothy chapter 2. And if you don't have a copy of Scriptures, it'll be on the screen. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 3 and 4 because this movie, and specifically the scene I showed you, illustrates what you and I, as followers of Jesus, are supposed to do. How we're supposed to live. Now, I'll be honest with you. For most of us this morning, this is going to be a reminder. But here's the deal. Even though it's a reminder, it is a challenge in my own life. Some of the easiest things for me to understand are the hardest to apply. It's kind of like talking to our teenagers. And we say to our teenagers all the time, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, children, obey your parents. None of our teenagers in that moment are saying, oh my goodness, I've never heard that before. They're all saying, obviously, I know that, but we as parents are saying, when are you going to start doing that? And in some respects, I feel like that's the message that God has given me this morning to give to all of us. It's a reminder which we understand, but the question is, are we living this out? Look at what God's word says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. The Bible says this. It says, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. I want to highlight the phrase on the screen there, like a good soldier. I find it very interesting that Paul is trying to paint in young Timothy's mind an analogy. Now, if you want to study this later, you'll also understand that he changes analogy a little bit later. Matter of fact, the next couple of verses, he changes it from the analogy of a soldier to an athlete. And then he changes the analogy from an athlete to a farmer. But what Paul is doing for Timothy is he's helping him to understand a principle of how he's encouraging or exhorting Timothy to live. And he says to Timothy, I want you, Timothy, to live like a good soldier. So the question we're going to ask this morning is, how do we do this? How do we live like a good soldier? One of the things I loved about that scene that I just showed you is at the very beginning, it was hard to hear, but in the beginning of that scene, in the moment when his entire platoon left him because they were ordered to retreat, because they were under assault, and as the whole platoon is going down this embarkment, if you've seen the movie, they're climbing down this basically rope ladder to safety. And he's on the edge and he's thinking to himself, I don't think God wants me to retreat. But he says these words, God, what does you want from me? What is it that you want from me? Have you ever asked God that question? Have you ever in your heart of hearts, as you've gone through life and as you've gone through your work and gone through raising your family or in the middle of raising your family, have you ever just stopped long enough just to say, God, I'm trying to figure this out. What is it that you want from me? And Paul, in some respects, answers this question with the analogy of saying, I want you, Timothy, to be like a good soldier, three specific ways. And I want you to take out a piece of paper and a pen and write down these three ways that you can be like a good soldier. Number one, if we're going to be like a good soldier, we need to commit to our calling. I think what Paul is encouraging Timothy is he's trying to bring before his mind a calling. And two times in our text, if you look at the scriptures, you're going to see two times in this text, he brings before his mind a soldier. He calls Timothy a soldier. Timothy, I want you to be a soldier, a good soldier, not just any soldier, but I want you to be a soldier. And what he's saying is he's saying to Timothy, just think about for a moment what you're called. You're called a soldier. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever thought of yourself as a soldier? Have you ever thought of yourself as a soldier of Jesus Christ? Like when someone asks you, hey, I understand you follow Jesus. I understand you go to church. What do you call yourself? A lot of times, what do we say? We call ourselves a Christian, right? Maybe we call ourselves a Christ follower. Have you ever decided to use other biblical terms that we are? Like, for instance, someone says, what do you call yourself that you people who follow Jesus? And like, well, the Bible calls us saints. You can just refer to me as Jeff the Saint. I'm a saint, right? And my wife's like, no, you're not. I'm like, yeah, that's true, right? Or what about in scripture? Have you ever seen the phrase beloved? Let's start calling each other beloved. Hey, how you doing, beloved? Not bad, beloved. How about you? Today I'm feeling like a saint. That's awesome, right? But there's different names in Scripture referring to us who follow Christ. I think one of my favorites, and maybe you can relate to this, is I'm called a child of God. Isn't that awesome? God, in his word, says, hey, you're my child. When you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you become my child, and I become your heavenly Father. And that's why sometimes you'll hear Christians talk to each other and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, what are we referring to? We're in the same family of God. We're all children to God, our heavenly Father, right? Again, because of what Jesus has done. And I love what Paul is doing for Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, I just want to focus on a specific calling. This is something that God is calling you. He's calling you a soldier. And he really brings it in light because in verse 4, you can look at your text, he says, we need to please our commanding officer. In other words, Jesus has recruited you, so to speak, Timothy, and he's placed you in his army, so to speak, because you're his soldier. I want you to think about your life as it relates to that. This is what you're called. I remember when I was a child growing up in church, and maybe some of you can relate to me, but isn't it interesting how music has changed throughout the years, right? And remember when you were a kid, we used to sing all kinds of fun songs like Hallelujah, 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 Hallelujah. And then the other team would stand up and say what? Oh, see, some of you want to do it right now. You thought, should I stand up? Right? And then we used to sing the song Deep and Wide. Remember that? And we would leave out, you know, deep and wide. And then we'd do the motion, and wide. It's like, why are we humming all of a sudden, right? Anyone tracking with me this morning, right? Well, one of the songs that we sang when we were a kid was, I'm in the Lord's army. Remember that? I may never march in the infantry, fly over the enemy, shoot the artillery, but I'm in the Lord's army. See, you know what? Pastor Bob, let's get up here and sing it, right? And my point is as kids, when we sang that song, we had a little bit of an understanding of what Paul was telling Timothy. He's saying, you, when you put your faith in Jesus, yes, you're a child of God. Yes, you're a saint. Yes, you're beloved and you're a Christian. But Timothy, don't lose sight of the fact that you're really a soldier. You're living on the enemy's territory and you're going to be under assault. Here's the real question. Will you be a good soldier? Notice he says, a good soldier. There's some soldiers who aren't very good. Some soldiers will run and retreat when they're supposed to fight. And Paul here is saying, no, Timothy, you need to be a good soldier and understand that even though the enemy of God is assaulting you, you still have a responsibility as a soldier of Jesus Christ to rescue those who are dying. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is a really simple question. It's not like, oh, I never heard this before. The question is, will I commit to this type of a lifestyle? Because I'll be honest with you, a lot of times we're confused as Christians and we think to ourselves, you know what? The only thing I want to do is go to heaven when I die. And listen, my friends, there's nothing more that I want to do than go to heaven when I die. But God recognizes that when you're on this earth, before you go to heaven when you die, that you're in a war, a spiritual war, a spiritual battle, that if you commit to living this way, you're going to be under attack. We do it. Why? Because our job, so to speak, is to rescue those who are spiritually dying. God has put you in the path of family members and friends and coworkers and complete strangers whose souls are dying. And you, as a soldier, are on enemy territory so that you can be used of God to rescue those who are perishing. Will we commit to this calling? I think that's the first thing that Paul is reminding Timothy. The second thing he's telling Timothy is number two, not only do you need to commit to your calling, but you need to persevere through your pain. he tells Timothy specifically to persevere through the pain. One of the things that I loved about this movie is you see this clip here, or this picture on the screen, is Desmond, in order to rescue the men that he saved, he had to lower them down. I mean, I'm not trying to gross you out, but many of the men were so wounded, they were missing limbs, missing legs, and missing arms, and so they couldn't help themselves. And so in order for him to help them, he created a harness out of this rope where he literally, using, you know, rocks and whatever, his body weight, lowered men to the ground. And you can see in the movie where it ripped up his hands to the point where he could have easily said, hey, this is causing more pain to me than what it's worth. But what did he do? He valued other life more than his own pain, and he literally lowered them to the ground. The next picture I want to show you is a picture of actually when he, at the very end of the movie, was being lowered down on a stretcher. Now, what you don't know is that Mel Gibson, perhaps you don't know this, maybe you do, but Mel Gibson's the one who directed and produced this movie. And they were very convicted to stay as close as possible to the true part of the story. And what happens a lot of times in movies when they're trying to do true stories is they embellish the movie a little bit. And they always embellish it in a way that becomes more theatrical. You know what I'm saying? But in this case, do you know that at the very end of the movie, he basically gets his leg blown up by a grenade? That actually did happen. And he literally did, or was placed on a stretcher. That also did happen. But what they didn't show in the movie, because Mel Gibson says, I don't think the audience would believe it, so we're just going to let him stay on the stretcher and lower him down. He actually, when he was getting carried out on a stretcher, because his leg was blown off basically with a grenade, he looks over and sees another fellow soldier in worse shape than him, who's still alive. And he rolls off the stretcher, and he makes them pick this guy up and lower that guy down first. In the process of this, a sniper shoots out his left arm. And so he crawls the extra 300 yards and rescues himself. Mel Gibson's like, no one will believe that. We're not putting that in the movie, right? But they credit him, and that's why I'm showing you this, with this incredible ability to persevere through his pain. Look at the scripture again, and notice what Paul tells Timothy. He says, hey, here's one of the characteristics of how you're a good soldier. He says, join in with me with suffering. Specifically, join with me in suffering. Now, none of us like to suffer. None of us like to experience pain, but just for a moment, think about this. If you're going to commit to live your life as a spiritual soldier of Jesus Christ, then the enemy is going to try to assault you and fill your life with so much pain that you won't live out your mission. Make sense? I mean, that's the theory of war. Okay, we're going to try to stop you. You're going to try to stop me, right? And so you're on the enemy's territory. Why are you here? We are here to rescue those who are perishing spiritually. The enemy of God doesn't want that to happen. So he's going to try to fill your life with so much pain so that you quit, so that you retreat, so that you run and hide from safety. Yet Paul is saying, Timothy, you need to persevere. You need to join in with me with suffering. That's what he's saying in this text. Now, I want you just to think just for a moment about what sometimes we do when we hurt. A lot of times, when we hurt, we immediately dismiss ourselves from helping. Have you ever thought that? Hey, right now, I am spiritually hurting, so therefore, I am no longer required to spiritually help? Ever thought about that? Maybe you would say it this way. Hey, right now, I'm on the mend. Things aren't going so well in my marriage. Things aren't going so well in my family. Things aren't going so well spiritually. I'm kind of doubting God a little bit. I'm struggling, haven't been in his word that much. You know what? So I'm not where I'm supposed to be spiritually. I'm kind of on the spiritual mend. Therefore, I'm no longer required to minister. And a lot of times we think that if we have pain in our life, therefore we no longer have to serve. Or, you know, hey, I'm suffering, so I don't have to serve. Now, don't get me wrong. Listen carefully, because I want to make sure that I'm clear on this point. One of the beautiful things about the body of Christ, and that's why we strongly encourage life groups, is we can encourage each other. We can rejoice with those who rejoice, and we can weep with those who weep. When people are hurting, we can help, and vice versa. But a lot of times we have this mentality, hey, I'm hurting, so now, body of Christ, help me. And I want you to understand, although that's true, there's a second part. While you're hurting, yes, the body of Christ should help you, but that does not mean you do not still help others while you are hurting. How many times have you talked to somebody who maybe had a physical problem, maybe ended up in the hospital, and although they're in the midst of this horrible pain, incredible trial, they have an opportunity to minister to a nurse or to a doctor, and they have this conclusion that maybe God allowed them to go through the pain so that they could minister to someone else that they normally wouldn't minister to. We've all heard stories like that, right? And that's the point. Paul here is telling Timothy, you're going to experience pain. You're gonna have difficulty. You're gonna hurt, but that doesn't excuse you. You still need to persevere so that you can help. Again, think of the movie. He was in pain, his own hands, he was exhausted, but he didn't use that as an excuse. He still helped. And so again, the question is this, will we persevere through the pain that we're experiencing? These aren't on the screen, so just write these down. If you're taking notes, I'm going to give you several Bible verses for you to write down. So write down the reference, and then I'll read the verse for you, but you can look them up later to encourage you to persevere through the pain. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36 says, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. What an incredible verse. Hebrews 10, 36 tells us that sometimes the pain that we have in our life is the will of God. But when we choose to persevere through the pain, then we receive what God has promised at the very end. That's an incredible verse, Hebrews 10, 36. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. I love this because James says, not if you face trials, no, when you face trials. Understand that it's a testing of your faith. And it will produce perseverance in your life. So don't quit. Don't give up. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. It says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. And then Romans 12, 12 is another good example. Romans 12, 12 says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. And so, my friends, I hope you understand that, unfortunately, in life, we will have pain. But I want to encourage you to persevere because although your pain may be physical, others around you are experiencing spiritual pain that will last for all of eternity. And so if we can just persevere through our own pain so that we can be used of God to rescue those who are perishing. So number one, you're going to live like a good soldier. You need to commit to your calling. Number two, persevere through your pain. And then number three, you need to be single-minded with your mission. You need to be single-minded with your mission. I love what he says here again in our text. Chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, join in me with suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now look at what he says. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled. You'll see that that word entangled is highlighted. Now, I want you to think about this just for a moment because the word entangled here is a very interesting word. And the best way I can describe it to you is I want you to think of your Christmas lights. After you put them up, you work so hard to wrap those things so nice and neat, don't you? And you do. Somehow you manage to make sure that none of those lights are tangled or twisted. But what happens every time the next year? You get those lights out, and it's just a big ball of yarn of lights. And if you're anything like my family, we're just like, you know what, let's just go buy more lights. I'm not going to untangle these stupid lights. And, you know, like, what, they, you know, you plug them in, they still work, right? And you're like, well, they still work. And so you start to untangle them, and I just purposely drop them and shatter them. So I have to, no, I don't do that. But my point is that's a picture of entanglement, right? In the Greek, when you study this word, they really try to present two pictures. When they would use this word in this day, there was two things that would come to mind just to help us better understand what is going on here. The first picture was that of a runner. And they would say, picture a runner who maybe before the race has warm-up gear on. When the race is time to happen, when it's eventually time for them to actually do their race, what do? They take off their warm-ups because they don't want to be entangled by those clothes. Make sense? Another example in the first century is they would use it of sheep. And they would say, I want you to think of sheep and their wool as they're going through bush or maybe through, you know, the woods or whatever, and their wool would get caught up on thorns. They would become entangled to the point that they couldn't move very well. The author here is using this word, and Timothy immediately pictures the runner or the sheep saying, I get it. Paul here is saying, focus, concentrate, be single-minded on your true mission. Because it's so easy to get entangled in civilian affairs. So let me make this very clear. Paul here isn't saying, hey, Timothy, don't worry about the earthly. He's not saying, hey, Timothy, let's just throw up our hands. Let's all quit our jobs. You know, let's not do the things that we need to do here on this earth. Let's take no responsibility. Let's no longer pay bills. Let's just live, you know, spiritual and let the earthly take care of us. He's not saying that. He's saying, think about your priorities. If you get so caught up in the earthly and make that your mission, you're going to lose sight of the real reason you're here. Again, in the analogy of a soldier, if a soldier is actually fighting in battle, do you think he's thinking about his 401k? I mean, if soldier's actually fighting, he's not thinking about his stocks. He's not thinking about his son's baseball batting average. No, what is he doing? He's focusing on the task at hand. And Paul's saying, Timothy, listen, there's a lot of things in this earth and there's a lot of things in this life that can easily sidetrack us and easily can get us off course, but don't entangle yourself in those. You're here for a purpose. You are here, the verse says, to please your commanding officer, and your commanding officer has told us to make disciples of Jesus Christ, to rescue those who are perishing. And so, Timothy, will you be like a good soldier, and will you focus single-mindedness on this mission? You know, it's going to be so sad as one day there's going to be a lot of believers, and I pray this isn't myself, who stand before God someday and say, my goodness, you really focused on your earthly job. Man, no one was better at your earthly job than you. Man, no one was more successful in their earthly job than you. But man, what a shame. You didn't even attempt the heavenly job that you were there to do. And I don't know about you, but it was once said by a famous author that I don't want to be highly successful at things that do not matter for eternity. And so often the enemy of God tempts us with the idea of being highly successful on the things of this earth, things that don't matter for eternity, and we become entangled to the point that that becomes our mission. And Paul here is simply reminding us our true mission is to please our commanding officer. So how does this play out? That means we understand that maybe God has given me this job to make an eternal impact. Maybe God has blessed me with a high-paying job so that I can use my extra resources to make an eternal impact. Maybe God has given me an ability or a talent so that I can use it for his eternal impact. Not just to use for the earthly, but to use for the heavenly, the spiritually. And so I want to encourage you, like a good soldier, be single-minded in your true mission. I want to leave you with one more clip from our movie, because at the end of the day, I think that this is our specific application. It's at the very end of the movie, and it's the point, the very reason why they decided to do this movie in the first place. So check out this final clip. Incredible thing. Please, Lord, help me get one more. When you actually read about his real life story, he actually did this in a 12-hour span, and he saved, you ready for this? 75 men. Incredible. It averages one man per every 10 minutes. He went back into enemy territory under assault and found men who were wounded, and he rescued them and kept praying over and over, Lord, help me get one more. I'm going to invite the team to come up here, and I want you to think about this as the team comes up. And I want to sincerely conclude this way. If you think that the secret to being a good soldier is in your own strength, you are mistaken. You cannot be successful for Jesus Christ without Jesus Christ. You cannot succeed on the battlefield unless God gives you his armor, Ephesians chapter 6. You cannot have strength on your own accord. You need the strength of the Holy Spirit. You cannot lead people to Christ with your own words. You have to use God's words. And my point is this: if you think that you can succeed in a spiritual war and achieve the ultimate goal of rescuing those who are perishing on your own strength, you've missed it. Like this example that we saw on the screen, you need to depend, and I need to depend, and you need to pray, and I need to pray, God, help me reach one more. And so as you contemplate this, where is it that you need to make adjustments this morning? Where is it that you need to apply specifics to your life? I mean, like a good soldier, are you committed to your call? Are you persevering through your pain? And are you single-minded on your mission? I don't know about you, but for me, I don't want this just true for my own life and for my family, but I really desire for this to be our church's model as well. I pray that we will recognize that the reason we are a church is so that others outside of our church can come to know Jesus Christ. And that's why we do things like GPS, and that's why we have mission programs, and that's why we support missionaries, and that's why we have children's and youth ministries, is not just so that we can take care of our own. No, it's so that we can, outside of ourselves, look for people who are hurting and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I challenge you this week, starting today, pray that prayer, Lord, help me to reach just one. Lord, help me, use me just to reach one. And you might be here this morning saying, you know what? I don't even know who that would be. You might be thinking to yourself, I know exactly who that would be. You might be saying, hey, it's my family member or my friend or my neighbor. But regardless, it starts with our prayers. And it starts with our heart and our attitude saying, God, I want to be a good soldier. I want to be used by you. Yeah, I have issues and I have pain and I have lots of things and I've been distracted. I get all that. But Lord, I want to focus on why you have me here on this earth. So Lord, would you strengthen me? Would you help me just to reach one? And I believe this, that if you pray that and I pray this, that God will use us this upcoming week. And I believe that he'll allow us opportunities to share Jesus with those who are in desperate need of him. And I pray by the grace of God that those seeds would water and spring forth spiritual fruit and that this week we would see souls saved. I believe that. And so I encourage you, even though it's summer, even though we're traveling everywhere and we're enjoying the barbecues and the picnics, we're enjoying the lakes and the boats, and in some respects, we kind of feel like we're off for the summer. No, we're never off. We're always soldiers of Jesus Christ. We're always rubbing shoulders with people who don't know him. And even though on the outward, everything looks great, inwardly, if they don't know Jesus, they're in a world of hurt. And we're here to make a difference in their lives. And we're here to be used of God to rescue them with the same gospel that has desperately rescued us. Amen? And so I encourage you to do that this week. Father, thank you for this time that we can spend in your word.